Got the Old Testament law. Got the New Testament begins with the death of the testator, Calvary. Church age, which we're at the end of right now. And the rapture. Catching away, whatever you want to call it. Tribulation, which is the time of Jacob's troubles. And come back, Battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ defeats the devil's armies. The beast, the false prophet, cast in the lake of fire. You have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. On this earth, it's not a spiritual thing. I mean, it comes back and he's literally ruling and reigning on the throne of David. And then here we have the Battle of Gog and Magog. And then judgment, white throne judgment, and on into eternity. But I want to look today, we're going to look at this seven-year period here. The tribulation. And the time of Jacob's troubles. I'm going to go into great depth on this. We're going to just look at a few things here. And so what we have to remember, according to the Word of God, you study that thing out, and even if you just look at the basic breakup of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, you have the churches, talking about the churches, and those are spiritual church ages. They were physical churches on this earth. They're spiritual church ages. They line up exactly with what God's done with the churches over the years in spiritual ages. And you can see at the end of at the beginning of Laodicea, the last church age, you can see, and we talked about this a lot in the 1800s, that's where this thing really come into bloom. The 1880s or so, that's when Westcott and Hort messed with the Catholic text and perverted them even worse, Vaticanus Sinaiticus, and you come up with all these new Bible versions. And we talked about the fact that the King James Bible comes down through the line from Antioch, Syria, where the Christians are first called Christians. So we've got a pure line and we've got an impure line. The 1800s, where they started spitting out all these new versions all the time. Well, the 1800s also, when all this stuff came into existence, you know, God is doing a great work in the 1800s, up through the 1800s, and the devil, he just can't stand that. So he starts perverting the Word. He can't pervert the Word of God. It's still here and it's still pure. But he's putting out these perversions. And then he's putting out these perverted thoughts and doctrines. So you remember, the Bible talks about a great falling away and an apostasy in the last days. Well, we're in the last days. You can see everybody believing 100 different things. You can see, in this town alone, you can see several different flavors of Baptist. And I'm not saying that there aren't some good Baptist churches around here. I'm just saying that you can see several different flavors and belief systems of Baptist. You got Calvinism, you got Arminianism, you know, you can lose your salvation, God picks and chooses who he goes to heaven, who goes to hell, and all that stuff. And you got people that they're briders, they believe that when they dunk you in that water, it puts you in the body of Christ, puts you in the bride of Christ. I mean, that's what the Church of Christ teaches. That's just baloney. There's a spiritual baptism puts you in the body of Christ. And I don't believe in a universal church like the Catholics believe. Like there's all these churches that are, you know, the universal Catholic church. I believe that anybody that trusts Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, is part of a church. But a local called out assembly is what God uses to do his work. I am very strong on a local church. You're here today and you've been handing out tracts and stuff. That's because you're in a local assembly, and that's what we teach here, that we're supposed to preach the Word. Amen? And that's what God uses, a local assembly. He doesn't use just a spiritual thing. But what he does through the local assemblies is he uses his Spirit. And his Spirit indwells the believer. Christ is in you. If you're saved, you call on Jesus Christ, trust him, your Lord and Savior, him and him alone. Christ indwells you. You indwell him, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. So in a spiritual sense, his church is already in heaven. You're already in heaven. I mean, that's as eternally secure as you can get. Amen? But in a physical sense, he uses us as his hands and his feet, and hopefully his eyes and his ears. Right? On this earth, and he uses His Spirit to guide us and His Spirit to produce fruit. So, how does He do that? Well, I'm a strong believer not only in the local church, I'm a strong believer in the Bible. And I believe that book says, well, I know that book says it, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. So this Spirit, this book, and He uses His Word through His people to produce fruit. And you say, well, that's crazy. You know, you're gone too far one way. No, I haven't. I believe the book. Paul tells Timothy about the Scriptures. They will make him wise unto salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it's through the word. It's through the engrafted word. It's through the word Jesus Christ, and it's through the written word that represents Jesus Christ on this earth. I don't believe there's anything that God wants you to have that He didn't give you in this book. I believe that. And if you read it and study it and rightly divide it, the more you read it, the more you realize that's true. Because the more you realize that you have a smorgasbord of blessings in this book. When you read a chapter, if you read the chapter 20 different times, you might get 20 different things out of it. Or you might read it 30 times and get the same thing out of it, and then a year later read it and go, good night, I never seen that, but I really needed that today. Amen. And then he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit today, is rightly dividing. So here we are at the Laodicean church period. The devil's just playing games all over the place. And I want to caution you to not get so caught up in the words of man and these conspiracies. I mean, a conspiracy theory is only a theory until it's proven to be fact. And a lot of them are proven to be fact. I understand that. But if you chase these rabbits all the time, they're not all going to be fruitful. But this is always going to be fruitful. So, I mean, we can look at things that people tell us and judge it in light of the Word of God, but we don't want to chase things that man's saying all the time and forget about the Word of God. Because you're doing yourself a great disservice, and you're doing the Lord a great disservice if you do that. And I'm all for being, the Bible says, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You know, old guy says, two serpents to one dove, right? But we got to be wise living in this world. We understand that the day's approaching where the Lord's going to call us out of here. But we don't want to get so caught up into what some man says. I'm not trying to be hypercritical. I'm just trying to point us back to the Word of God because I'm a pastor. And I think that's what pastors are supposed to do, right? Especially a Bible-believing church. But the thing is, we can see by rightly dividing that all these things that people are seeing and they're focused on, yeah, that stuff has to come to pass, a lot of it. I mean, some of it the devil throws out there just gets you off track. So you got to be careful with that. That being said, I think you ought to pray before you read your Bible, because the devil will mess you up in the Bible too if you're not careful. Matter of fact, there are a lot of churches around here that are all messed up in the Bible because they don't rightly divide. They don't even have a Bible, some of them, and they don't care about the Bible. But if you have a Bible, you should care about it because it's a great gift. And pray about it and study it and ask God to help you rightly divide it. But the basic divisions, and I know there are more divisions than this because the Old Testament law was given by Moses right here, and there was a time before law in the Old Testament. Time of promise with Abraham. I understand that. Adam and Eve were not in the same spot as Abraham. And Adam and Eve weren't under this law. They had one law. They had one rule. And they broke it. And I understand the New Testament's in the death of the testator. According to Hebrews, you can't have a New Testament without the blood of the testator. The death of the testator in Jesus Christ, the New Testament in His blood. So there's a New Testament. Here we are in the church age. Things aren't the same as in church age exactly as they were here. It's just the way it is. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So we're waiting for this time, the rapture, which is the catching away, whatever you want to call it. And I know people go, well, the rapture's not in the Bible. Well, the idea of the rapture is in the Bible. You call it what you want. You can call it the going to lunch with Jesus if you want to, as long as we get out of here. I don't care what you call it. But there's a rapture going to happen. Then there's a time of tribulation, and we did not replace Israel. And I tell you, if you replaced Israel, you're going through the tribulation. It's that simple. Because there's a time of Jacob's trouble. And the Bible says we're going to get out of here before that. And we didn't replace Israel because we have Romans chapter 11, we have Ezekiel, we have Zephaniah, we have Zechariah, we have an Old Testament, we have all kinds of Revelation, we have all kinds of Bible that says we didn't replace Israel. So since we didn't replace Israel and we're the church, we're the body of Christ, we're also the bride of Christ, he's going to rapture us out of here, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be a wedding ceremony, we're going to come back with him at the Battle of Armageddon. I believe the Bible preaches, teaches that. But this tribulation time is what everybody's focused on right now, and there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about, well, this is the third seal and the fourth seal and all these seals are opening and all this stuff. We'll look at that a little bit today. But these seals aren't going to be opening until afterwards. We're seeing some things that are precursors to this. We're seeing some things, just like the Antichrist. Is he on the earth right now? I don't know what he's doing. I'm not focused on him. I'm focused on Jesus Christ. Amen. He's going to come get us out of here. But the spirit of Antichrist has been here, and I believe that the devil was trying to set up for his kingdom all through different ages. I believe Hitler was one of his men that he would have fully taken over and used if he could have got his kingdom set up then. But see, this stuff's going to happen in God's timing, not the devil's timing. God's going to call his church out, and I believe that's going to trigger the rapture, or trigger the tribulation time for the Jews. He's going to turn back. And why would it not? Because right now he's focused on Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ. He's going to turn back to the Jews. Well, he's going to take his bride out first. And if you don't believe we're the bride of Christ, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where Paul says we're espoused to one husband, and that's Jesus Christ, is what it says in the passage. So the tribulation time is what we're going to look at just for a little bit today. And we're not going to go into great depth on that. We're just going to look at a few things. And Revelation chapter 6, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So this fellow on this white horse here, some commentators say it's Jesus Christ, but it's not. Jesus Christ comes back later. He's got many crowns. He's on a white horse too. Well, what's the Antichrist do? He tries to look like Jesus Christ. So he comes back on a white horse with one crown, but he also has a bow. And again, we can talk about that bow. Well, let's write the first seal in here. The Antichrist. That bow, spiritually, it goes all the way back to Nimrod. Nimrod was an archer, a great hunter, and all this. Well, Nimrod and Semiramis, all this stuff, is where all this pagan theology comes from. If you took all the pagan theology and got rid of it, you'd have no Catholic Church. There wouldn't be. And you say, well, that's mean. You shouldn't pick on the Catholics like that. Their own historians will tell you that. Their own writers tell you that they've taken on this pagan stuff. But Nimrod and Semiramis, and that's what we talked about this a little bit. When you get to Christmas, that's not Jesus Christ's birthday. That's Nimrod's birthday. That's connected to Nimrod. And then you Easter, that's connected to Nimrod Semiramis. Resurrection Day is what we celebrate. We don't celebrate Easter. The only reason Easter's in the Bible is because Rome celebrated Easter. And then when you're looking at timing, they were timing it according to the Passover and according to Herod's Easter. That's the only reason it's in the Bible. And Easter was a pagan holiday that the Romans, even back then, were celebrating. So all this stuff goes, this guy comes with a bow, but he has no arrows. You notice it doesn't mention arrows. It mentions just a bow. Why? Because he's coming in peace. The Antichrist comes in and was a semblance of peace, and his claim is that he's bringing peace. Now, I don't know exactly how that works out, but it probably will be some kind of a war going on, and he'll come in and straighten that, allegedly straighten it out, and Israel will be going, "Thank you. You're the guy we've been waiting for." That's probably what will happen. But I mean, even if that didn't happen, and somebody come in and they quit firing rockets in there every day, they would say, "Thank you, you're the guy we've been waiting for, amen." Because they're constantly at war, right? So we don't have to have a big nuclear war for the Antichrist to set up his stage. It's already set. What we have to do is for the Lord to say, "All right, it's time," by calling us out of here. And this first seal's open, and we see a guy on a white horse with a bow. Antichrist coming saying, "Peace, peace." Like the UN, "Peace, peace, we're going to bring peace, peace." And they're not going to bring any peace. You know how many wars have been fought since the UN? You know how many of them they caused? And they backed? Now what kind of peace is that? That's the kind of peace the Antichrist is talking about. not the peace Jesus Christ brings back. When Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be peace because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Whether they like it or not, there's going to be peace. Right? But in Revelation 6, we see that first seal open, the Antichrist coming, the second seal, and let's see, in verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So somewhere in here, it looks like probably about halfway through, we get the second seal. So what's he do? He takes peace. So this guy comes along, and there's some kind of a semblance of peace here for the first 3.5 years of tribulation. I personally believe this is when the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And the reason I believe that, because no man can kill Moses and Elijah, and they're breathing fire on all their enemies. But the full-blown Antichrist finally kills them, and the full-blown Antichrist shows up about the middle. So again, why would he let Moses and Elijah, if he could kill them, why would he let them go through this last half breathing fire? And plus, there's going to be so much stuff that we've talked about before, and you read in Revelation that's going on in this second half. Moses and Elijah are going to be the least of their worries with all the things that are coming out, because the wrath of the devil's happening on this earth, the wrath of God's dumping down on this earth in this last 3.5 years, and Moses and Elijah are going to be the last thing people are going to be worrying about. But right here, I believe it, there's like a peace, and the only peace they don't have is Moses and Elijah aggravating them, saying, hey, you got the wrong guy preaching to them. So I believe they're in here. And then you got the third seal. When he'd opened the third seal, verse 5, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil or the wine. So that measure of wheat for a penny is talking about a day's wages to buy a little bit of food. So he's talking about a time of famine coming where it's so hard to get food. And I believe that's happening in here too. I'm not exactly sure about the timing, but we're going to put it right here. And the reason I'm not exactly sure about the timing is because I'm not exactly sure when the mark of the beast is given. And why, you know, I know that when the famine comes, the people are going to want to take it to save their flesh. So it kind of looks to me like, another thought process I have, see, Moses and Elijah are doing these things that they did on earth the first time. Elijah had the power to stop rain. And if you study that out, he stopped rain in the Old Testament for 3.5 years. So to me, it makes sense that Elijah stops rain 3.5 years here, and they're going into the famine, and God caused that famine with Elijah. And then the devil's controlling the food because of the famine, and he says, take the mark and worship me or starve or be beheaded. You know, the ones that run off into the, you know, wilderness, there's a lot of other reasons to believe they can't grow food and stuff. I mean, there's a lot of things you can, a lot of supposition you could read in it. I'm not going to go too far with it, but it talks about days being shortened. It talks about the earth, part of the earth being burned up, and it talks about all these different things. So if you've got a famine started here because of no rain, and then you've got him saying you got to take the mark of the beast, and then he turns on Israel, that's the peace being gone in the third seal. Let's see, the fourth seal. And when he had opened, verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name set on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So here again, there's death and hell coming, and I believe the second half of this. And again, I'm not going to argue about the timing. I don't know exactly about the timing. I don't think anybody does but the Lord. And but this is obviously happening in tribulation time. And then we got the fifth seal. And the fifth seal, verse 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what's happening? These are tribulation saints that were killed. We're seeing that. And they're asking how long? Their souls on the altar. And he gives them white robes. And matter of fact, if you'll jump over to chapter 7, Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. That's the last half of that seven-year period. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's talking about tribulation, saints. People are killed in the tribulation. And let's see here. So we have all these things open happening here. Well, let's look at the sixth seal. And I beheld, verse 12 of chapter 6, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell from the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken with a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So here we got the sixth seal. And you got to remember, when you're looking at the seals, the trumpets, the vials, and all this stuff, this is four accounts of the tribulation. Some of this stuff's overlapping, some of this stuff's simultaneous. But this sixth seal is talking about when God's coming back, he's headed back to judge, and this stuff's happened. And the earthquakes, well, let's a lot of people say, well, this is historical. This stuff's all past. Okay, when did this ever happen? Tell me when this ever happened. And first of all, he told John, and they said, well, 70 A.D. Well, John wrote this in 90 A.D. about things that were and were to come. That had been, that were, and were to come. He's talking about past, present, and future events. So if he's talking about future events, and he wrote it after 70 A.D., this all couldn't have been fulfilled in 70 A.D. Because a lot of folks say, well, this happened in 70 A.D. when Rome was taken, or Jerusalem was taking over, all this stuff. Well, this stuff has never happened yet. Look what it says happens. Great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, as unto the fig tree, even as a fig tree casts their untimely figs. Now, another thing to remember, that figs and fig trees always connected with Israel. And this is a time where God's dealing with Israel. So when people say, well, no, we're going through tribulation, God's done with Israel. Well, right here, he's specifically talking to Israel. We're going to look at some other things that we've already looked at, and we'll look at a little deeper today. Why we know this is talking to Israel, just at looking at Revelation. But we know in the Old Testament, in Daniel, when he was given this prophecy, he said, there's 70 weeks determined on thy people, talking to Daniel, which was a Jew. And then it talks about, in Jeremiah, I believe it is, it talks about the time of Jacob's troubles. So it talks about the fact that Jacob is Israel, right? Jacob's the one who was given the name Israel. But we are definitely dealing with the time where God's turned back to Israel. And let's see here. This is really interesting. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. See, the Lord don't miss a beat. Look what he puts here. The kings of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man. Everybody's going to be hiding. I don't care if it's Mike Tyson or Donald Trump. If they're still here after the rapture, Tyson will be. He's a Muslim. He don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know what Trump believes. But anyway, that's between him and the Lord. But I don't care who it is. They're going to be hiding and wishing there ain't nobody going to be standing up going, God, you can't do this to me. They're going to be running and hiding. Hey, I'm telling you, he says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There is nobody on this earth. I don't care how antichrist they might be, or pretend to be, or atheistic they might pretend to be, or anti-God they might say they are. If they're here in that time, they're going to be looking for a place to hide, and they're going to be begging for God's wrath not to be dumped on them. That's why people need to get saved now. They need to get saved now so they can avoid that mess. Because we're not appointed unto wrath. We're his bride. People say, well, we're not appointed to wrath, but we're going through tribulation, part of it. And some people say, well, we're not appointed to wrath, we're going all the way through, because his wrath really happens at Armageddon. No, his wrath's dumped out before that. That's what these people are hiding from. Armageddon isn't started yet. Another thing about this earthquake, you remember talking about the earthquake and looking at this thing as a whole picture. When you're looking at the Antichrist, when he turns on Israel, and he sends a flood out of his mouth to destroy Israel, and the earth drinks up that flood. I believe that's that earthquake. I believe God causes that earthquake, and it opens the earth up, drinks up that flood to save Israel. Might be wrong, but that's what it looks like. We know that that happens. I mean, I could see the devil taking a big old drink out of the Dead Sea. Amen? That if you and I drank out of it, we wouldn't make it through it. I could see the devil taking a mouthful of that thing and just blowing it out there toward Israel, and God opened the earth and putting a Dead Sea back in hell where it probably came from. Amen? You're never going to get one over on God. He destroyed this place with a flood. The devil's not going to be able to do it. Amen? But here we are looking at these seals, and let's see here. We'll get over to... Well, let's look at chapter 7 again. Chapter 7, we're looking at... let's see here. Where do I want to start? Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, you read Ezekiel about the regeneration of Israel, and he tells the winds to breathe on Israel. This stuff's starting to line up, and you're starting to see Israel in Ezekiel and Revelation here. But that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any, not necessarily this part, but I mean, you can see it through here, nor any on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So here we are again. This angel has a seal. And what he's going to do, he's going to seal 144,000. And we're going to see who... They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way. I mean, they're witnesses of Jehovah, but they're not the ones running around knocking on your door. Amen? So what's happening is we're seeing... The devil is telling people, I'm going to go a little further than some Baptists will go with this, and you can call me a nut if you want. You don't have to believe what I believe. I'm not your Pope. I'm just going to tell you what I think. I'm not telling you this is doctrine. But the devil is definitely telling people, take the mark, worship me, or starve to death. And he's chopping people's heads off for not doing that. We've just seen those arrayed in white robes that come through great tribulation, and he says, I'm going to take care of this when the rest of your fellow servants go through what you just went through. So, the devil's sealing his, and trust me when I say this, I don't doubt this for a second. You might find some YouTuber that'll talk you out of this. I don't doubt this for a second. When they take that mark of the beast, they're done. They are done. It is over. They're not going to the pool of Siloam. They're not going to get that mark off of them. They're done. And I'm going to tell you something. If the devil can do that and God allows it, let me tell you what, when he seals his, you're done. It's sealed. That's why I am... more eternally secure than I can explain to you. Amen. I'm not talking about tribulation. I'm talking about the church. When God seals something, it's sealed. Amen. If Noah would have sealed the ark, they'd have been in trouble. God shut them in. Amen. Even though there was works involved and Noah had to build that ark, God sealed that thing. Right. You can't seal souls. God can. Amen. And he allows the devil to seal these for damnation. These folks that take the mark of the beast. But he comes along and he's sealing these 144,000, saying, so here's the thing. When you're reading Revelation, it's like, I don't know where these people are. Where are these 144,000? Are they on the earth? Are they in heaven? And sometimes you can't tell what's going on. But here it says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So it looks like the 144,000 are on earth. There's some things that happen. And really, if you think spiritual and you read the Bible and you try to rightly divide, you have to be very careful that you don't get caught off into some crazyville thing that somebody told you outside the Bible. But if you really study the Bible, you're going to find out you can get out their ways just by reading the book. I personally believe that these 144,000 are male Jewish virgins, like the Bible says, And I believe they were killed at the time of Christ. And the reason I believe that, because it says they were male Jewish virgins, there was no guile in their mouth. I believe when God come back out of the grave and he led captivity captive and many of the Old Testament saints arose, I believe those babies that were killed, I don't know how God does this, I don't know how old they are now or what they'd look like now, but I believe personally that there's a really good likelihood that those are 12,000 of each of 12 tribes of Israel. If you read that account where they were going up that coast killing those babies trying to get rid of Jesus Christ, well, Jesus Christ was gone. He moved on. But the tribes were laid out on that coast. They were killing babies of every tribe. I believe personally that there's a really good chance those are 12,000 of each tribe that were killed when Herod was trying to kill Jesus Christ. And you don't have to believe that. But I believe it. Am I 100%? Would God, I wouldn't stake my salvation. I don't have to. But I believe there's a good possibility that's what happened. And so God's sealing them. And why would he say, don't hurt the earth till I seal these people if they weren't on the earth? Because they could have hurt the earth. He could have sealed them up in heaven and sent them back. But I believe they're on the earth and he's sealing them. We know Moses and Elijah are on the earth. And I believe they were here the first half because the Antichrist is the only one to kill them. And he couldn't kill them until he would come back as a full-blown Antichrist. So I believe he kills them right here, right at the first half. And then God lets them lay there for a few days, 3 days, and then raises them up. What? Something happens in the middle of this thing that is biblically supernatural, right? What happens is that old beast is wounded to death, and he comes back as the full-blown Antichrist. And we get into this. We talked about this before. You look at the Judas, the son of perdition, and the son of perdition mentioned here. I'm not sure exactly how God works all that out, but I know one thing. Judas was a devil, and then when Jesus Christ handed him the sop, he became the devil. So this old boy on here is a devil, and then when he comes back, he's the devil, because the devil indwells this person. And the devil is able to kill Moses and Elijah. And God says, oh yeah, watch this. You think you come back from the dead mocking me and killing my men? He takes his men and brings them back and then takes them out of there. I believe that. But I believe, I mean, you can read the Old Testament and see David's going to come back. I mean, we talked about this before. They were talking about, we found Jesus' bones. Oh, you might have found Jesus' bones. You didn't find Jesus Christ's bones. Right. Amen. I seen Jesus' bones. We was at Kentucky Fried Chicken, and he was over there eating, and I seen bones laying on his plate. But those aren't Jesus' bones.
Right.
And that's not the only empty tomb over there.
Amen.
You're not going to find Moses.
Right.
You're not going to find David. You're not going to find a lot of the Old Testament saints.
Yep.
Or you're not going to find any of them, probably. Because I believe when he come back and many of the Old Testament saints arose, I believe he took them out of here with him. And David's coming back. And to me it looks like, and you may know more Bible than I do, and you may have a better idea than I do, but to me it looks like Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years and hands it over to David. All I know is David's going to rule, he's going to be back on this earth again. Calls him a prince, calls him a king. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. Why do I say he hands it over for David? Because the increase of his government, there will be no end. So if he's only got a 1,000-year period where he's ruling and reigning on this earth, and you're looking at Matthew, you're looking at pre-Calvary Matthew, you're looking at him talking to the Jews about the meek inheriting the earth and all that, the Jews are going to get a physical land that they're going to keep forever. He's already promised them that. Matter of fact, he put them back in it. Why do I believe the Bible? Well, I'll give you a thousand reasons from here. But there's a reason right over there in the Middle East why I believe the Bible. Israel's still here. Matter of fact, he put them back there. You know, and he did it using their enemies.
Right.
Check out how that happened.
Amen.
I mean, he put them in bondage under their enemies, and since they're under the bondage of their enemy now because they're under the curse of the law and they didn't want Jesus Christ, but he used their enemies to bless them, put them back in that land. And they didn't do it for the right reasons.
Yep.
A lot of them did it for financial reasons.
Right.
The only reason, you know, through their greed, see, the devil uses people. The devil used saved people because of their greed. God used lost people because of their greed.
Right.
Devil ain't going to outsmart God.
Yeah.
He put Israel right back where he told them where it was going to be. Matter of fact, they're going to get more land back than they ever thought they were going to get.
Amen.
So when Bush and Trump and all those guys. Look, I'm going to kick the Republicans harder than I kick the Democrats because you guys think they're right sometimes. They're goofballs, man. They want to go over there and they want a two-state solution. The only solution is going to be at one government. It's Jesus Christ. There ain't going to be no two-state solution. Every time they start messing with a two-state solution, God starts scrambling their eggs. You look at what happened right before Hurricane Katrina and all this stuff happened. You look at what happened to Sharon. You look at what happened here. I'm telling you, God, that's God's land. So, well, that's Israel's land. That's God's land. And God says, I'm giving it to you. He didn't say he was giving it to the fake Palestinians. The Palestinians, we don't go down that road. Anyway, the Jews have never been totally gone from that land. They never gave that land up. It's always been their land. There's always been a remnant over there. There always will be. And until God burns this place up and builds another and starts another one, they're going to be right there. So the tribulation time, here we're looking at all these seals and stuff. Some of this stuff, like I said, when you're looking at trumpets, seals, vials, this stuff is just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you got four accounts of the first coming of Christ. You got four accounts of the tribulation here in the second coming of Christ because he comes back at the end and straightens that mess out. But you got the 144,000. Turn to Revelation 14. I got too windy here. We may go on into the church hour. Revelation 14. Okay. Verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So it looks like now they're in heaven. Right? So he's looking at this. Before it looked like they were on the earth, he was sealing. Now it looks like they're in heaven singing because they were redeemed from the earth. They were redeemed. Now you can look at that a couple different ways, but it looks like they're in heaven singing the song. Only they can sing it. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These, now think about this. Why doesn't that make sense? It could be them babies. He went to hell. He preached captivity, bled them out of Abraham's bosom, and they followed him out. They followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So they're following Jesus Christ all over the place. I mean, that just makes sense to me. I'm not saying that's a church. We're going to start the 144,000 Baptist church or anything like that. But these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. Those people that come back up out of that grave were the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. I'm telling you, this makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense that those would be them. How would they be male Jewish virgins? Me and Scott got a chance. I ask them all the time how virgin they are when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking. But me and Scott got a chance. He goes, well, we don't really believe that's what that means. We feel like that means this. We feel like that means... They're worried about their feelings. They'll be worrying about feeling fire for eternity. But they're going on their feelings. I mean, we were blessed, man. We had a guy bring a Jehovah's Witness said, I got a King James Bible in the house. I said, you go get that thing. Wheel it out here, man, because we're going to have some Bible study. So he brought the sword out himself. And all he could do was feel like it didn't mean what it said. And I feel like it says what it means. Amen. Amen. But I'm just kind of nutty. I believe the book. Amen. Amen. And I believe that if you don't believe the book, we should pray for you. Amen. But when you're looking at this stuff and you're listening to all these guys, there are a couple, you know, I'd mentioned Robert Breaker on there. He's a solid guy. He's got some goofy things too, but he's not going to mess you up on rightly dividing. So, I mean, if you absolutely have to go to YouTube because you don't want to read your Bible on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'd rather you read your Bible. But if you don't want to read it and you want to go to YouTube and you just say, Lord, I'm just going to be lazy and go to YouTube and let somebody else tell me what to think, then listen to Robert Breaker or somebody like that. Somebody that rightly divides it believes the book. But you got to be careful, too, because the Seventh-day Adventists quit telling people they're Seventh-day Adventists. They're just out there pretending like they're Baptists, like a lot of the Baptists are. And when you get into it, and you know, we talked about this, we did the study on it, they don't really believe what they tell you to believe. They're Jehovah's Witnesses on steroids, man. They really don't believe what they thought they believed. They tell you they believe everything you believe, though. But like I said, they believe that it's a mess. They're not even sure what they believe, but this is what they say they believe. They believe that you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're saved by grace through faith, and then he gives you the power to keep the law to earn your way to heaven. That's what they believe. And they don't believe that until you're good enough, Jesus Christ will come in so you can get saved. I mean, that's a mess. That's a spiritual sewer to go through there. You don't even want any part of that. If it goes against Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you better figure out why.
Right. Amen.
Figure out who God's talking to.
Right.
And another thing about enduring to the end, when he's talking about people enduring to the end, he's not talking to the church, which a lot of YouTubers will tell you. But you got to really look at that and see what he's telling them. Those people that endure to the end in tribulation, first of all, he's not saving their souls.
Right.
He's taking them into a millennial kingdom.
Yeah.
Most of those verses talking about people being saved from the Antichrist and taken into a millennial kingdom. Matter of fact, I believe that's when that everlasting gospel's preached, which can't be church age or it'd be accursed.
Yeah. Right.
That everlasting gospel's preached, he's preaching to these people at the end here about the everlasting kingdom that's coming. He's preaching to Jews. You say, well, just Jews? No, I believe it's going to be like the Old Testament. There are going to be some Gentiles that start following that God just like they did in the Old Testament. I believe they're going to be, well, they're Gentiles now doing it. They're trying to get to God through the Jewish Old Testament system today in church. And when they get past the rapture, they're going to be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Amen? Amen. But see, God's not interested in that anymore. What he's interested in is the blood of his Son. Amen? Jesus Christ didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it. So they're setting up a time where they want to be under the law again, and they're doing it for the Antichrist. But when they get here, it's going to be different too, because they're going to be looking at Jesus Christ. There's a difference in faith and sight. They're going to see God sitting on the throne. Now, I know that aggravates people, but Jesus Christ is God. And Acts 20:28 says he's got to talk to a guy. Well, good night, I'm getting windy. Or I talked to a guy at Kroger the other day, and I handed him a tract, and I said, make sure you know where you're going when you leave us. Oh, I know. I said, Jesus Christ is the only way. He shed his blood on Calvary. He goes, oh, I know it, you know. And I said, matter of fact, it was God's blood or it couldn't get you to heaven. And he goes, well, it wasn't God's blood. I said, we read Acts 20:28. It was God's blood. God's blood's the only blood that would be pure enough to get you to heaven. He goes, yeah, but there's only one. And I thought, man, you're almost a Jehovah's Witness. I'm sure if we talk longer, you're going to be one. But he took off. There is one God. I said, well, what's his name? Well, he's got a lot of names. Isaiah chapter 9 says he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. It's talking about Jesus Christ coming to this earth in Isaiah 9. And then it calls him the Everlasting Father. Now, wrap your mind about that around that Trinity.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus Christ is the Father.
Right.
And I'm not saying the Trinity doesn't separate them out, but they're one.
Right.
They're one.